were out of control. Because toward the end, it was going to look an awful lot like everything was out of control. So it's worth knowing. The mystery of God's will was made known to us. The whole picture of the plan was lost on most people. The irony is, Peter and Paul and others who came, who went through the Jewish system, saw Messiah come in a different way than they were expecting, then looked back over the scriptures and thought, it was right there. How could we have not seen it? The clue was there. It was there, it was there, it was there, it was there. Why didn't we see it? Well, because a lot of times we leave out the stuff that we don't want to see. Or we just flat aren't looking. We're absorbed in the world system. We're absorbed in survival. We're absorbed in politics or the economy or our flesh or something else. And we're just not looking that God has given us all kinds of information of what to expect. But it all points to Jesus. The whole deal in Judaism, which Paul grew up in and excelled in, the whole thing in Judaism, the whole sacrificial system, elaborate as it was and bizarre as it turned into, you know how humans are, they take a truth and they just beat it to death and they embellish on it, and by the time they get far and far enough down the road, it doesn't look anything like the way that it started. And we fall in love with the periphery and the trivia and lose the main heart, and that's what all legalism does. And Paul and Peter and all the writers of the gospel look back and realize, you know what? We had the information right there. It was all pointing to Messiah, not just being a world conqueror and the liberator of the Jewish people and coming to rule and reign, but he was first going to be a sacrifice. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of the perfect sacrifice. And of course, they didn't see it until later. The other part they didn't see, and I always think that, we know the story of Peter in the book of Acts, where he had to be convinced to even talk to Gentiles. A lot of the early church in the city of Jerusalem, even after the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were all Jews. Great, we got our Messiah, everything's hunky-dory, we've got the promise that God gave us, you know, decades, centuries ago about, you know, pouring out his spirit on the Jews. When they said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, they assumed that meant Jews only. But the part of the plan that sort of also unfolded was that, no, God was going to include Gentiles, and that's what Paul talks about here in this passage. It was always meant to be, he was always meant to be a savior for everybody. When Jesus died for the sins of the world, it was for the whole world. Some people are going to still have to pay for their own sins because they refuse his payment. I was thinking of that movie that we saw last night, that one great theological line. The guy, you know, made some really huge mistakes, would spend his whole life trying to pay for them. 40 years trying to pay, he built a church all by himself. And he looked at this minister and he said, isn't that enough? Look what I've done. And the minister said, you can't buy forgiveness. It's free. But you do have to ask. And you'd think, God's made it so simple. What's the problem with people? Well, they don't want to have to ask. They don't want to have to admit that they're wrong. Those of us that just hit the dirt, spread eagle, and fall on our faces and say, God, I can't do this. I've tried. All I've done is mess up. I just need mercy. I need forgiveness. He picks us up, sets us in that position of an heir. When we ask him to come in, he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and everything changes. That's all ultimately, Jesus is going to rule over everything. That's the plan. It's always been the plan. The fact that the people who had Bibles didn't recognize it while it was unfolding wasn't because they didn't have the information. Why are you saying all this, Bob? Because I remember Pastor Chuck said it this way. Just talking about probability. I know Joe is a math head. He'll appreciate this. I can't wrap my brain around these kind of numbers. You know, like the national debt and all of that kind of stuff. I just can't wrap my brain around those kind of numbers. But Chuck said, if you take an Olympic-sized swimming pool and you fill it with ping pong balls, and all of those ping pong balls have a number on them, in starting with number one to ever however many millions of ping pong balls it would take, and they're all stirred up, and then you take a blind man, and the blind man jumps in that pool and fishes around and pulls out one ping pong ball, and the ping pong ball he picks out is the number one. And then you get another blind man, and he jumps in the pool and he fishes around and he pulls out number two. And if that happens 100 times in a row with the same result, 100 different blind men, you have crossed over a line of statistical probability that says it would be impossible, according to the laws of probability, that the very next ping pong ball would not also be the next one in sequence. Are you following me? Everything that God said was going to happen, over 300 specific Old Testament prophecies just in Jesus' birth to his death and resurrection. That's not even the whole story. Every one of them came true to the detail. Bizarre things like where he was going to be born and how that all came about, that he was born right where God said hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. People who are named by name who hadn't even been born yet. All of that. If we're paying attention, everything else that God said is also coming true. I don't have to guess about what the future is of the world. I don't have to guess, will there still be a nation Israel? Despite 900 million people that want to wipe it off the face of the earth, God said there would. All the way to the end, there will be, he'll once again work with the Jewish people in the way that he used to. We've just been grafted in and allowed a position. We've been adopted in as Gentiles. Everything he said is happening. So, if you feel like your life's out of control, if you don't know, if you're so insecure about what's going to happen about your future, maybe you're just not reading the instructions. Or maybe you're reading them and you don't understand it and you just need to read more, because it's all been laid out. That's just verse 9. And I've got another, not a rabbit trail, but another fabulous turnout on the second part of this. He made known to us the mystery, that which used to be unknown, but now it's been revealed, of his will, according to or measured by his good pleasure. Remember that word from last week? It's a great word. It's a very non-theological word. It means delight. It's like giggly. It's like singing the yippee-doodle-ding-dong song. You know, it's like dancing around. It's just overwhelming delight. Do you ever think of God as feeling like that? Well, of course not. He's God. He's like the Lincoln Memorial, you know, only with a longer beard, you know, and he's just sitting there and he's very stoic, and that's people's view. Can I just read you, I think, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the life of Jesus? It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. This same Greek word that's translated, that means delight, that's translated pleasure, appears in Luke 10. It is the happiest moment that's recorded in the life of Jesus. And it ties in beautifully. I didn't know this all the times I've taught this. I never saw this until yesterday. I love it when that happens. It says, Luke 10:21, Jesus had just sent out 72 bumpkins. He gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and their mission was to go out and tell the good news to everybody. The kingdom of God is right here. All the stuff you've been waiting for as God's people, it's ready to kick in. And they came back, and they were just jazzed because they beat up a bunch of demons. They were just totally pumped. They're bumpkins. They're nobodies. And they come back, and they see the very same things happen in their life, in their ministry, that they saw Jesus do. And Jesus offered one little word of caution, and he said, okay, great. Just don't rejoice that the demons responded to you. Just rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And then he looks up and he prays this amazing prayer. And there's this one little phrase and you completely miss it in English. And it says, and Jesus, full of joy, the Greek word is the word agaliao. A-G-A-L-L-I-A-O, agaliao. If you broke it down to one of its component parts, it means to leap much. It means you are so jazzed, you're dancing. It's a fat word. It's a very, what's the word I'm looking for? Undignified word. It's like the first Super Bowl that the Patriots won when I was a Patriots fan. And we couldn't believe it. The kick is going up. The kick is going up. And it goes through, and all of a sudden it dawns on us, we won. And I remember we were over at Mark's house and that apartment, there's a bunch of us crammed in there, and we're dancing around the room, and we're not even Pentecostals. And we were just totally jazzed. That's what this word means. So this is Jesus. This is Jesus, so excited, and you completely miss it in the watered-down English translation. Jesus said, thank you, Father, for hiding these things from the wise and the prudent and revealing them to beginners simply because you were delighted to do it. He just looks up and he says, Father, you blow my mind. You were just delighted to pick these people and to show them the most wonderful things in all of the universe. And you did it because it just made you really happy to do it. And that's what Paul is saying here. God showed us, unfolded, kept his promises even when we didn't believe him, unfolded right in front of our eyeballs his will, even though we weren't paying attention, still did it all, and he did it simply because it made him really happy to do it. What makes God happy? Well, when I'm a good little boy and you're a good little girl and we do all the right stuff and we don't drink or cuss or smoke or chew or run around with those that do, well, yeah, that does make him happy. Maybe for a different reason than it would make your scoutmaster happy. It makes him happy because all of his law is for our protection and he wants us to be blessed. So when I stop doing the things that are going to rip me off and hurt others, that makes him happy because he loves me. But it makes him happy. We've seen this phrase earlier in this chapter. It makes him happy just to choose us. He did it because he wanted to. Think back. Just retrace your steps a couple of years ago for some of you. And think of how you thought about Christians. I know one family used to make fun of Christians. Now they're all Christian. Boy, is that awkward. But you were picked and chosen. And then today, even, he's cluing you in on what you have, what he has for you. Why? Just because it makes him really happy to do that. You ever feel like you have to talk God into blessing you? My experience has been, He just always wants to bless me more than I want him to. He wants to bless the people that I love more than I want him to. He wants to draw them close to him and enrich and fulfill their lives more than I want them to come to that place. He's trying to talk me into believing that. But we think we have to talk him into being kindly disposed towards us. Last week we looked at the fact, no, he's in a fixed position towards us. There's nothing that you can do that's going to make him love you more than he does. So, those are both rabbit trails. On the first verse, verse 9. The mystery of his will, prepositional phrase, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself to be put into effect when the times were fully come. Which he purposed in himself, all of this, all of the language, the choosing, the determining beforehand, the predestined part, all of that, in all of Pauline theology, and especially here in Ephesians, it's all about one thing. It's God originated. Please grab on to this. God decided to do this before you made any promises to him, before you gave him any of your money, before you bowed your knee and said, "Be my Lord." He did all of this. It was all his idea. So it doesn't depend on you. He made the promises because he wanted to. It says in 2 Peter, "I'm going to make some fabulous promises. Even though you didn't ask me to, I'm still going to do it because I want to. Just because it makes me happy." I don't have to tell you, that is not the God view I was raised with. I was raised with a God who was virtually unpleasable, unless you were goody two-shoes, and then, even then, you were on probation for pretty much your whole life. God purposed to do this, and the only thing that it's been waiting for is the proper sequence of time for the plan to unfold. Verse 10 says, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Interesting, especially in Matthew's gospel. None of the apostles, none of the writers of the gospels understood it at the time. They all understood later, looking back. And Matthew had this one phrase that appears over and over, in the fullness of time. When just the right time happened. And I always picture the Mission Impossible thing. Dun, 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 dun. You know, that wonderful piece of Lalo Schifrin music where, you know, your mission, should you decide to end, everybody's got a schedule and they have to synchronize their watches and at exactly the right time, okay, the bomb's going to go off at exactly the time. So you be jumping right then off the building. And, you know, that whole thing of clockwork. Isn't it odd? Our brains can, by reading a good story, can believe that a human could plan something that intricately. But we act like God doesn't know what's going on. We pray like God doesn't know what's going on. "Oh God, you're never going to guess what happened." And God's going, "No, what? Tell me. Should I be sitting down? Oh God, you don't know what they're doing. God, they're just, you don't know them like I do. God, how are we going to fix this?" No, that's the way we pray. It's the way we think, isn't it? We just do not understand. If I could grab verse 11, that it's all a plan, and he works everything out in conformity with his will. If I could just believe that, I would chill. I want to buy that new car really bad. I have already named it. But I can't do that until Mary buys my car. So, yeah, see, so, you know, the whole thing. And when I get on pins and needles, and I decide I'm going to delete those pictures from my computer, because what's the point? You know, my Heavenly Father says to me, he says, son, it's an already written story. Just relax. Whatever it is I'm going to do is going to be good. And I've got all my bases covered. None of it's on your shoulders. Just relax. Just wait for me. And he said that all through my whole life, even when all hell was breaking loose. And I thought, everything, it's all over. And I lost hundreds of thousands of dollars, and my wife left, and people were mad at me, and I didn't think we would even have a church anymore. And I'm crying out to the Lord as I'm pacing through my property thinking, I can't hold any of this together. And the Lord said, who told you you had to hold anything together? He said, I'm holding it all together. So just stay close to me. You're in the plan. It includes you. It's written specifically, your part, for you, by the one who knows you better than anybody. It's the ping pong ball thing. Everything so far in sequence has all happened exactly like God said it would. So it's not going to start going haywire now. In fact, the laws of probability work in our favor. It can't go haywire now. If it's gone this far according to plan, it's going to go all the way to the end according to plan. But Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith? He said, does anybody believe me? Look what I've done so far, he said, but nobody seems to believe. My own people don't believe me. Nothing is out of control, folks. About the end times, remember Jesus said, hey, when you see these things, and he told us what to look for. It's like he was reading a newspaper. Famines of unprecedented proportion. Plagues, global plagues of unprecedented proportion. Earthquakes of more severity and frequency than in all of recorded history have happened in the last 15 years. And he gave us lots of other things that were going to be happening. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, freak out, dude. No, what did he say? Lift up your eyes because your redemption is near. So what's the ultimate plan? Verse 10 tells us this is one of those fabulous, colorful Greek words that completely gets lost in English. There's a verb of one word. Granted, it's a long word. I'm not even sure I can pronounce it properly. Verse 10 says, my NIV says, to bring all things in heaven and earth together. The verb is to bring all things together. The in heaven and earth is sort of a modifier. To bring all things together, or to make all things one, is one Greek verb. It's a mathematical term. I'm going to try to read it just so we get it on the recording. Anakephalaiomai. Anakephalaiomai. It sounds almost Hawaiian. It's the word for, to put it in simplest layman terms, it's the word for elaborate calculations or a huge long column of figures on your calculator, and then you press T for total. And if you have a kind of calculator that I do, that also prints everything out, you hear this clickety 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 clickety, and then there's a ding, and then there's a bunch of stars, and then there's this figure. That process of pressing the T and having everything added up, that thing that comes in any mathematical equation after the equal sign, is this word anakephalaiomai.